You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael, and I'm the pastor responsible for Recovery. Tonight is a special night. Tonight is our celebration service. If you're not familiar with Recovery here at Citizens, it is a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And what a joy it is on behalf of Citizens Church to welcome into this space and to welcome God into this space as we just ask Him to join us here tonight. Our celebration service is a time we have the Ministry of Recovery. We also have a ministry called Steps. It's a related ministry, but it's not the same ministry. In other words, they intersect often throughout the year. And so at the culmination of Steps, we invite those who have been going through Steps to come into recovery groups and just share a little bit about what God has been up to in their lives this past semester. If you're not familiar with Steps, Steps is our intensive discipleship program. And when I say it's intensive for a couple of different reasons. One of the reasons is that it requires a lot of a person. So those that are coming up tonight to share about what God has been doing have invested a lot in their relationship with God over this semester. They've been cultivating in their hearts this relationship with God. And we know that as we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, what comes from that is fruitfulness. And so it is also intensive because it tends to lean into areas that we would rather avoid. And those areas at times hinder us in our ability to love others and to love God, even though sometimes we might say that they don't. One of the scriptures that we've been talking about is Jeremiah 6:14. It says, "And they have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And so sometimes we just try to cover over the trouble or ignore the trouble rather than actually deal with those things that hinder us in our lives. It's intensive also for that reason. It requires about 7 hours a week, just to give you an idea. We are concluding that semester of Steps, and in fact, we're getting ready. This is our final exams week, in a sense, where people are coming and sharing testimony, and we're getting ready to go on a mission trip. Leaving Friday, we'll come back on, coming back on Sunday, and so really excited to join with both those who are going and as well as those who aren't able to go but are helping send us to go to a small town in Paducah, Texas, and to serve the people of Paducah. And if you don't know where Paducah, Texas is, just look on a map, and it's a town of about 1,400 people who are in need of revitalization, and we want to bring gospel revitalization to that town. All right. All that being said, the first thing that let me just tell you kind of how tonight's going to go. We are going to first, I'd like to recognize our leaders. So if you are a leader, either a leader for Steps and or Recovery, or a mentor this semester for Steps, would you stand up? Let's give them a hand. And just keep standing for just a second. This ministry would not exist without you guys. You guys are on the front lines of ministry, loving people well, listening well, pointing people to a truth that really does set people free. And so I just want to thank you because this ministry is a joy for me, and I trust is a joy for you as well. And I know that the experience that many of those that have come into recovery that they've stayed directly because of the connection that they have with you, the time that they've spent with you, the encouragement that you have given to people in their time, sometime in their greatest time of need. And so this is a worthy endeavor. And I pray that you guys are blessed tonight, that you would realize that this work means everything. It really does. And so let me pray for you guys before you sit down, and then we'll move on to what's next. Father God, I thank you for these men and women, and I know for some there will be an extended break, and for others there will be a break until February, and for those in recovery, it'll just be a break until the new year. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of these leaders find rest, really, over this break, Lord, that it would be filled with worship and praise and refreshing. And so we are just grateful to you for sending them into this ministry and just the great impact that they've had on the lives of others. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. After that, we're going to do something called our Stones of Remembrance ceremony. I'll explain that in just a second. Following that, we are going to hear, and I think we have about 7 people who have prepared something brief, probably 3 or 4 minutes each, maybe not more than 5, just to share with you guys, again, just testimonies of God's faithfulness. And this is one of my very favorite things to do every year. And so that's what's coming next. Then we will sing some more. The worship team will come up back up and lead us in worship. And then we'll wind things down by a few announcements. And we'll introduce our Paducah mission team as well and pray over them. So with all of that, if you are a newcomer tonight, we will also have a brief newcomers orientation immediately following our time together tonight. Our time tonight is extended through what normally would be small groups. And so we'll spend about an hour and a half together. We will not have small groups tonight. So if you are, we will connect you back to small groups starting January 4th when we return from the new year. And if you are lacking connection here over the holidays, I would encourage you to grab your leader and let them know, or communicate that through whatever the group chat is that is used over the holidays, because I know that that can be a difficult time. All right? All right. Stones of Remembrance. Over and over again in the Bible, God calls us to remember him, to remember his faithfulness. And so there's this one particular instance that we like to recall in the book of Joshua, where God calls his people to step into the raging waters of the Jordan River. And as they step in to these raging waters, and oftentimes the waters in the Bible represent chaos, uncertainty, etc. As they step in, God holds back the waters, and they walk through on dry land, just like they did the Red Sea. And when they come to the other side, God speaks to them, and he tells them to go back into the place where God did that miracle, where he held back the waters, and to pick up stones, and that those stones were to serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness, so that when their children ask about the stones, they would be able to testify to what God did in that place. Now, if you're like me, my memory's not that great. It's just not. I could blame it on the drugs. I could blame it on a lot of things, but I just don't have a great memory. And so these stones, for me, serve as kind of a picture book, if you will, to remind me of all the different ways that God has showed up in my life over the course of my walk with him. And these aren't all the ways, obviously, but they represent some significant milestones. And so similarly here within steps and recovery, if you think about steps, stepping into that process, people step into that not knowing exactly what to expect. We try to explain it as best we can, but until you step in, you really just don't know. And now here we are on the other side of steps. And for those of you who have come through this semester, we're on the other side. And now we get a chance to pause and to look back and to enter in and to pick up a stone to memorialize God's faithfulness, because he has been faithful to carry us through. It might have been difficult. It might have been hard to see through the trees, as Jerrica said the other day. But now we get a chance to get into a clearing and kind of look and see and to testify to his goodness. Also, for those of you who are in recovery, maybe God's demonstrated his faithfulness this semester and you just want a stone to be able to pick up, to be able to mark. And so we have the stones up front. I'm gonna ask Rachel, I think, is gonna help us pass out stones to the women. And John, where's John? John's right there, is gonna pass out stones to the men. John, I'm glad we matched tonight, man. That's great. We wore the uniform. Okay. So we have the stones up front, so you'll come up and either get a fist bump or a hug. And then in the back over there, we did have two tables, but I stole one. This was much better organized before I got in the middle of it. But we have a table in the back with some permanent markers. And what you can do is you can just take your stone and you can just mark it with some words or some ideas, a date maybe, that will help you to recall what God did at this time in your life. And so the way that this works is that we're just going to just give a time to pause and to reflect. And as you feel led, you are welcome to come up and pick up a stone. And as I said, Rachel is going to pass out the stones to the ladies, and John's going to pass out the stones to the men. And so we're just going to take a few minutes here and pause and reflect. And as you feel led, come up. And then when people stop coming up, then we'll move on to our testimonies for tonight. So, yeah. Your goodness this semester, we just wanted to ask that you would help call to mind maybe the ways that you've been faithful, even when we doubted you, even when we doubted that we would be able to make it through to the next day. Somehow, Lord, you've sustained us and you've walked us through many troubles. And Lord, you have relieved us of many burdens, the weight of sin, as we've entrusted that to you. Lord, we give you tonight all the glory and honor. And so this is our remembrance to you. That is awesome. Amen. Amen. All right. If you are prepared to share something tonight, then I just want to ask you to kind of come up here and so we can see who is going to be on just this front row right here. And Jim's going to go in the number one position. Love it. Going to lead us. Okay, well, maybe we'll start with Kevin. Since Kevin is coming from last semester, and the rest of these guys, I think everyone is from this semester. So are you ready? Are you ready for this, Kevin? You don't know? Well, here we go. Let's give it up for Kevin.
Ready is relative. I did not prepare as much as I would have liked, but I had COVID last time. The celebration service was held right after I completed steps, so I didn't get a chance to share then. Starting back when I was younger, I grew up in a Christian home with loving parents, and I was as goody good as kids get. I went to youth group, was motivated to get good grades, didn't go to a single party in high school, never had a fake ID. And then once I found golf, I made it a goal to get a Division I scholarship. So I was pretty self-controlled, motivated in high school. And then when I got to college, I reached a point where I achieved all that I sought to achieve. Nearly perfect GPA, got my top internship choice. I finally started to put on muscle through CrossFit. Combination of factors that led to an explosion of self-confidence to a degree that I just never felt before. I vividly remember the moment when I got the offer for that dream internship, and that was a turning point in my story. Things shifting from almost like a feeling of desperation to a feeling of, I got this. And so the only thing left that I could accomplish in college was elevating my social status. So that's where my eyes turned next. Joined a fraternity. That's when I started to party. I was already 22 at the time when I joined the fraternity, so I didn't need the fake ID. And then I got to New York for my full-time job in finance, investment banking at Morgan Stanley. Pretty quickly, the nightlife scene caught my attention, even more so than my job. And only about 3 or 4 months into my job at Morgan Stanley, I landed my top private equity job choice, which was going to start 18 months later. So I had 18 months at Morgan Stanley left, which left me in a place of not being so motivated. Just not a lot of reason to work hard in that job. And so, again, my primary focus shift towards elevating my social status, but just in a different stage. It was, instead of college fraternity, it was New York clubs. And it started off as drinking till 2 a.m. and then drinking till 4 a.m. And then I tried Coke for the first time, and the excuse I remember making in my mind for trying it was, I've worked too hard to get to where I am today for this to become a problem. And also just thinking back at like my family upbringing, like there's no way Kevin Andrews, coming from the family that I did, would develop a Coke problem. So I was like, might as well try it. I felt like I was, like I said, I got this, I'm in control. The Coke, I loved it because it made me feel even more elevated in the social scene. And it allowed me to go harder, go longer. It seemed like people liked me even more. But then it became reckless very quickly. Job performance took a hit, and I can't believe I'm going to say this to you all, but like my parents told me, never say this to anyone other than us ever in your life, and I'm going to tell you guys. You're welcome. A month before I was supposed to leave Morgan Stanley to go to Vista, Morgan Stanley said, we can't trust you anymore. Like, we literally can't even hold on to you for just a single more month, so we're going to have to ask you to leave. Which says a lot. All I had was to, like, they just had to hold on to me for 4 weeks and they couldn't do it. So that was a hit, obviously a hit, but mostly just an ashamed hit my ego, but definitely didn't point me in the right direction. As soon as I got to Austin to work at Vista in private equity, pretty quickly, once things started to feel okay again, like my life was somewhat okay, got back into partying and partying drugs. I was able to manage it maybe a little bit better than at Morgan Stanley, but there was just a cycle that I could not get out of. I continued to struggle as well with I had a girlfriend at the time, infidelity twice in that relationship. Ultimately, in May this year, I left that job in Austin at Vista in September of 2021, a little over a year ago, thinking that leaving that job would maybe fix my problems, that the job in some way was inhibiting me from flourishing in life. But pretty quickly realized that there were a lot more layers underneath that. When my relationship broke in May of this past year, I thought I'd restart my life in Southern California. But sure enough, I brought my same broken self to Southern California and fell back into the same destructive patterns. It was very apparent, the destruction in my life, many different areas, career, relationally, financially, emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Pretty much like everything. Felt very poor and desperately wanted freedom and hope and meaning. I tried many times to find a way out, many, many times. There were many times when I was like, I didn't know how to surrender. I eventually knew that's what I needed to do, surrender to God, but I didn't know how to. But after one of the benders, 3-4 day bender of not sleeping, not eating, not drinking water, just Coke and alcohol, I realized that there was potentially a way out, that I didn't want to risk staying in LA any longer, seeing more destruction. Who knows, I might die on another one of those four-day benders or get arrested or whatever. So I was like, I need to stop this immediately and go back to recovery at Citizens Church, which I had stuck my toes in the water earlier this year. I was in Dallas for a brief time and stuck my toe in the water, but I just didn't fully commit to it. And since then, I'm sorry, I'm going a little long. Anyways, I went through steps. I worked at a smoothie shop, which was a different job than I'd ever done before, which I learned a lot of good things and I enjoyed it. Thanks to Ashley. She was my boss. Best boss ever. I lived in a sober living house, Michael's counseling house. I eventually got on my feet and I was now blessed with a job that I could not be happier with. Some of the things that I learned, the root of the problem for me was a discontent heart, a desire to feel important, ultimately a fear of man versus fear of God. Over the past few months, I've learned, I'm going long, I'm just going to go over this quickly, but if you guys anybody wants to talk to me afterwards about more detail, I'm happy to talk. I learned the value of accountability and transparency in my life. Even though I'm a young adult, having accountability is really important. Even when I'm 50, I need accountability in my life. I'm always going to be a child of God, learning. I'm not going to be a free man. Independent man is destructive. I learned the value of surrender, ultimately giving up my right to myself, my natural independence, and my self-will. I learned about the value of the willingness to endure pain, discomfort, in order to grow. I learned about the value of having good community around you, doing life with people in the church, being reminded of the same truths over and over again, which is one of the main reasons I continued to come to recovery. I just need to hear this stuff all the time. And some of the results that I've experienced the past few months are simply the fruit of the Spirit. The ones that stood out to me the most are peace, hope, understanding, self-control, and kindness. And then lastly, I was hesitant to come up tonight because I feel far from perfect. Michael reminded me that God has been faithful, so I should come up. Um, but I have ongoing struggles. Pornography, shopping addictions, obsessing over work performance for selfish reasons, and overly fantasizing about potential romantic relationships. But when I look back on the work God has done in my heart, not only the past few months, but even the past year plus, his faithfulness working in my life is evident. He's chiseled at my heart bit by bit until I was willing to stop fighting his pull. While I'm not perfect, the difference between now and like 8 months ago is that I know where to turn to when I fall. Like before, I just felt completely lost. Anyways, yeah, thanks.
Hello, my name is Jim Rowell. The gospel changes everything. What does that mean? I've been a believer since my senior year at Texas A&M. What a blessing to meet Jesus in the most secular of places. But that is a story I don't have time to tell. So what does that mean to have the gospel change everything? I've wrestled with that for 30 years. I have been truly blessed to see what it means by being married to a godly woman for 30 years, and I have watched her disciple my 3 daughters who have grown into godly women. How could I be so blessed? My wife went through steps several years ago in a small group setting before we came to Citizens, and I could see how it impacted her. We joined Citizens, and church took on a new church life took on a new meaning for me. We had been very isolated for several years. You see, I am also painfully introverted. I thought maybe I should go through steps, but that was a big commitment. I was talking to my oldest daughter one day, and she said, "Daddy, you have to just step out, be intentional and deliberate if you ever want to get outside of yourself." Those words kind of struck me. I would say stung me, but only because of my pride. I was used to being the one with the answers, and now my child was giving me advice. So I signed up expecting a silver bullet. Don't we all want the quick and easy answer? What I learned is there is not a silver bullet. I went through steps and faced some things. I learned more about my story and how it informed my thoughts and actions. Partway through steps, I was facing a pretty big struggle. Richard, my group leader, asked me after Saturday morning teaching one week, "Are you okay? You just don't seem like yourself." I shared what I was going through and how I just couldn't fix it myself. You see, I've always been a fixer. For 10 years, even, my professional title was controller. It's true. Not anymore. But anyhow, but I couldn't fix this. I told Richard the only thing left is prayer. He smiled and said, "Good. That is right where you need to be." That sort of made me feel better, but not really. The answer to prayer was not immediate, but in God's timing, it was perfect. At the end of steps, I felt like I still didn't quite get it. Michael told us in steps that it doesn't end. It keeps on going. I thought back to the earlier days of my walk with the Lord and longed for the time when a wonderful older man was literally pouring into my life weekly. And in my mind's eye, I could hear him say, "When are you going to get off your rear end and start giving back? You're not a kid anymore." Then I heard my daughter's words again, "Step out and be intentional." So I asked John Allman if he thought I could be a mentor next semester. I said, "I don't really think I'm ready." And John said, "Great, that's right where the Lord wants you. You'll do fine." So I went through onboarding to find a mentee at Recovery. And I bumped into a guy who went to Paducah with us just the month before. And I said, I thought you went through steps already. Now remember, I'm painfully introverted and wasn't intentional enough in Paducah to even get to know him. And he said, no, his wife is involved in recovery and he decided it was time to go through steps himself. So I put aside my fear and I said, well, if you're willing to work with a first-time rookie, I'd be happy to be your mentor. And he said, great, let's do it, which surprised me. I mentored again in the summer, which was tough because selfishly I wanted a break. But somebody asked me to mentor this young man, so I decided, well, God's asking me to, so I better do it. As the fall semester was starting up, I was learning more and more about the disciplines of steps. Any chance I had to listen to the teaching again, I was there. And it was finally starting to sink in. Why was Michael spending so much time on the active versus the passive heart? And the Lord said to me, duh, you have a passive heart, Jim. How could I mentor if I couldn't surrender my own passive heart and take responsibility for my own sin? I was a little bummed out that I didn't find somebody to mentor that fall. More on that in just a second. I reached out to Richard, my group leader, from last fall and asked what he thought about me being an apprentice. He said he'd be happy to, but the process is to run it through John Allman first. So I asked John and got his approval. So I got to sit as an apprentice under Richard this semester. What a wonderful blessing to sit under such a wise and experienced leader. My summer mentee then asked me if I would continue to sit with him, and then I realized God had a plan the whole time. I went on the Port A Go Serve mission trip this past summer. I wasn't sure what I could even do, but Michael was teaching a steps intensive at a local church there. How could I help with that? It helped me as I listened and took notes. It helped me to start bringing it all together. You see, steps is like drinking from a fire hose. When we got back, Michael thanked me for driving. He said it was a burden relief for him. No pride in gifts here, I just drove. But the Lord said to me, I needed someone to drive. You see, we can all be used. I'm just starting to discover how God wants to use me. I don't like to use the term gifts. I prefer to use the term being used. You see, the term gifts can lead me to be prideful, and I do not need any help in that department. So what has steps shown me? That steps doesn't end, that our sanctification is daily, and that the struggle is real. Wisdom has three P's: posture, pace, and personified. The pace is slow, and that is how the gospel changes everything, through a low posture, slowly, and with Jesus. God has humbled me by allowing me to witness his work in the lives of his people, to see recovery and redemption for hurting people. I have seen his mighty works. He has given me his word and wisdom in times where I had nothing to give, and he literally put words in my mouth to share with others. So in closing, I would like to thank Michael and all the other people serving in steps for their faithfulness. The gospel does indeed change everything.
Hey everyone, I'm Susanna. Fear was my main reason for going through steps again this fall. Fear of chaos, fear of instability, fear of being hurt, fear of being rejected, fear of being seen as unworthy, fear of messing up. And God had made it very clear to me that fear is coming from a place of idolatry, holding up, and pride as well, right? So pride in seeing myself as the one most capable of identifying what is good for me and for others. And certainly things that, you know, I think are good for me are things like stability, like safety and security and the positive opinion of others. Idolatry has come, you know, through lifting up those things I identify as good above the rightful place they should have in my life as good gifts of a good God. Should he choose them to give them to me in his own good time. I've been stuck working towards those things, sacrificing for them, especially fearing when I think they'll be taken from me. And I'm still in the process of identifying those things and surrendering them to Him time and time again and cultivating a heart of worship. But I can tell you from the bottom of my heart that God's been there for me through every step of the way, and He's been so, so faithful. Ways the Lord is still working on me are also in self-protection and self-reliance. Very similar and interconnected those two are, but I'm still working on relying on God to meet my needs in His timing, and asking my community for help besides. 2 Timothy says, God gives us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind.
Good evening. My name is Eric Verdine, and it's an honor and a testament to God's grace that I have the opportunity to be up here tonight. In April of this year, I found myself walking into a residential drug treatment center, scared, hopeless, and at the end of my ropes. Almost exactly 1 year prior, in April of 2021, I sat my wife down and told her I had a drug and alcohol problem, and I needed help. I would spend the next year of my life in and out of outpatient centers, stuck in a cycle of stringing together a few weeks of sobriety, relapsing, confessing, and promising to not let it happen again. For most of my adult life, up until that point, I had been lying, manipulating, burning bridges, and stealing from anyone and everyone, including my family and my wife's family. It's no surprise that by the time I was walking into treatment earlier this year, I had lost just about everything, everything except my marriage. I spent the next 60 days in treatment, and by God's grace, have been sober ever since. When I got out, I quickly got involved here at Recovery. When I walked in these doors, I was living in a sober living house with 10 other guys. My wife and I were separated, and our marriage was hanging on by a thread. My marriage and the idea of reconciling with my wife quickly became my ultimate priority, even before my relationship with God. And yet, God kept pursuing me. As the summer progressed, it became pretty clear that there were areas of my heart that needed to be addressed, so I enrolled for the fall semester of STEPS. I'll never forget, I was sitting right back there in the back row during the summer night of celebration, and after hearing testimonies of so many, I couldn't help but think, man, I can't wait to tell my story in a few months. It's going to be so cool to talk about how God delivered me and saved my marriage. The very next day, my wife sat me down and told me she didn't have any more fight in her, and she wanted a divorce. In an instant, my worst fear was becoming a reality, and my world came crumbling down right in front of my eyes. The last thing in my life that I was holding on to and placing all of my hope in was now gone. For the next several weeks, I struggled a lot and couldn't seem to get past the obsession of wanting God to just step in and fix it all. For so long, I had placed myself and my desires on the throne of my life. When that didn't work, I placed my wife on the throne. And of course, that didn't work either. And yet, I still believed the lie that if God would just save my marriage, if He would just fix this one area of my life, I'd be okay. It was during the assessment portion of STEPS that God really began to do a great work in my heart and revealed some really hard but important truths. I'd always looked to my job, my marriage, and so many other things in this world for my sense of worth, value, acceptance, security, and hope. Through all of it, God was patient, and He never stopped pursuing my heart. He frustrated my attempts to find peace in the world so that I would turn to Him and know with complete confidence today that my deepest desires can be met in Jesus. Yes, I still have plenty of hard days, and there are many nights when I just hit my knees and cry out to God and simply ask why. But it's in those moments that God meets me and He reminds me of His love and that He's big enough to carry my burdens. Faith in Christ does not exempt me from suffering, but it does mean that I can suffer differently with a hope for what is to come. Just last week, I had the opportunity to return to that same treatment center and share my testimony with a room full of current residents. I was blown away by the response and had several guys come up afterward wanting to talk about what God has been doing in my life. As I pulled out of the gates and headed back home, I was overwhelmed by God's presence and His provision. It became clear in that moment that God can and will use all of this for His good. Just 9 months ago, I was a hopeless drug addict and alcoholic sitting in Michael's office, still high, confessing that I couldn't keep going like this. Jesus has taken what was formerly so useless and is using it for His glory. I could probably stand up here all night boasting about how God has sustained me and made a way through the most difficult season of my life, but I'll land the plane and end with some lyrics to one of my favorite songs. It begins, "I will sing of your goodness, I will sing of your love. Though the seasons come quickly, you have always been enough. Though the night may get darker, though the waiting seems long, you have always been faithful to remind me of your love. There are a lot of things that God is still teaching me, but I do know this. In the darkest of nights, He is there. He is faithful, and He is good." Thank you.
I'm Ashley. For some reason, I have a hard time saying my name here without crying. I grew up exposed to the church, the Bible, and the teachings of Jesus, but the gospel never really took hold of me. I felt that I was a good person, guided by my own moral beliefs, and therefore I simply did not need anything Jesus had to offer. I was a shining example of self-reliance as I moved into adulthood without any grounding to navigate the challenges that life inevitably threw my way. I developed coping mechanisms that were not only unhealthy, but increasingly self-destructive. I was confused about who I was, who I wanted to be, and how to process the emotions that were building up inside me. I used alcohol as an escape that had made everything worse, because it only numbed the pain I felt and fueled my sinful behavior. Because when I drank, I didn't care. I was in so much pain from the challenges of my marriage. The secret and blatant infidelity we both engaged in, the lack of fruitful communication, and the emotional destruction, to name a few of the problems that plagued us and kept us far away from living out God's intended design for marriage. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I was feeding the lion of sin a little bit more every day because self-reliance became comfortable and made me feel in control of my life. Then, on December 4th, 2015, my life came to a screeching halt. I needed this drastic wake-up call, and what happened that night is truly an example of something that was meant for evil that only God could in time use for good. I can recount ways in which God was pursuing me up to this moment. People who had tried to talk to me about Jesus, forks in the road where I could have made different decisions, painful experiences I could have already seen as warning signs. But that night, I woke up in an emergency room, getting stitches and staples in my head with vague memory of why I was even there. My 2-year-old son was with my in-laws, but my 6-year-old son had been home with me, and now I didn't know where he was or what he had seen. And as a mother, that feeling may have stung more in that moment than the severe head trauma I had just endured. Finding words to describe the next several hours of my life feels nearly impossible. Domestic violence was a hard reality to face. I was reunited with my kids at the police station, and we went home, awaiting my dad's arrival from San Antonio. I tried to put the pieces of my memory together, walking through my home and seeing with sober eyes the trail that had been left behind hours earlier. I was feeling a whole lot of righteous anger, but God used that reaction for good. God showed me that not being real about the sin I had committed and the sin that had been committed against me was not the path I wanted to be on. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I walked into the village church on Easter Sunday, 2016. The Holy Spirit spoke to me through Matt Chandler as if I were the only person sitting there that day. My hardened heart was tired of fighting. But even then, while I heard the word of God, I still spent several more years not really ingesting it because I was busy protecting the secret of what had happened to me, my pain, my image, my family, and my husband. There's something to be said for being known, and my story was something I had held tight, not truly allowing God's glory to shine through the work he had started in me that painful night. "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Psalms 50:15. So fast forward to God putting Michael in my path. I laugh at the memory of telling him that Steps really wasn't for me. He may not remember this, but we were standing next to the assault bikes at CrossFit. And if you know anything about an assault bike, it's not really the most comfortable thing. But I would rather be riding an assault bike right now because that would be more comfortable to me. But actually, that day, I remember just kind of jokingly telling him that I like to keep my feelings tightly closed inside of a box. It's where they're safe and secure, and I don't have to feel them. I gladly embrace and willingly seek the discomfort that CrossFit delivers, but this kind of discomfort I really wanted nothing to do with. Well, that box of locked up vulnerable emotions has exploded over the last 12 weeks, and it has been a hard journey for me to navigate after years of holding tight. You cannot coast through life with a hardened heart that idolizes control, comfort, and image, all while being driven by a stronghold of fear. Steps may have come to an end, but for me tonight, I stand here feeling like I'm at the beginning of a journey towards healing that only God could have planned in his perfect timing with the tremendous support of this recovery community surrounding me. My goal for Steps was freedom from the secret that has kept me suffering quietly and surrender to God, trusting that he will guide me through the ruins and that it's not up to me to control the outcome of my story. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Hi, everyone. My name is Shenaniah, and if you're wondering, my parents did that to me. So I have one of those super grimy testimonies. You know, so if you're one of those guys or ladies that's in here tonight and you're saying to yourself, you know, my heart is too wicked for Jesus, or my life is too much of a mess for Jesus, then I'm here to tell you, mine was worse. I left home when I was 15 years old. I started running the streets. I got involved in just about every horrible thing that the enemy lies to us about. And I just kept going down and down. Gangs, drugs, guns, girls, you name it. I was involved in it. At one of the low points in my life, a day in my life looked like this. I would get up in the morning and I would shoot heroin to get well. And then I would shoot meth to go to work. And then after work, I would shoot coke to party and hustle all night. And then I would shoot some heroin sometime late in the morning to crash for a couple of hours so that I could get up and do it again. And so that led me to a life of incarceration, as you can well imagine. I started out with misdemeanor drug charges. I moved on to felonies and graduated to aggravated robbery. And I've spent 13 years of my life incarcerated. Just to kind of put that in perspective, it's 2002, 2003, 2004, 2005, 2006, 2008, 2009. I'm not halfway there yet. But something happened in 2008. I was facing up to 128 years in prison for aggravated robbery, and I was miserable. And I'd come to the end of thinking that someday, somehow, some way, I was going to get out of this. And I was hopeless and listless with no direction, no hope, and nowhere to go. I knew how to do prison, but I didn't want to do it for the rest of my life. And I picked up a Bible. And the reason I had a Bible is because where I come from, the gang police, they'll come in and take your phone numbers and your addresses out of your cell. And then you won't be able to call, remember how to call or write anyone. So we'd keep a Bible and we put our addresses and our phone numbers in it so that they couldn't take it because it was your religious book. So my Bible was my address book. But in my time of great desperation, I picked it up and I said my first real prayer, and it went something like this: God, you know I don't believe in you. You know I think this book is a crock. But if you're really there and your son really died on the cross for my sins, then please show me because I need your help. And my life didn't change that day. I didn't get miraculously let out of prison, but my direction changed. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. And so my life began to change and transform, and God used me in mighty ways when I was in prison. And after 7 more years, I got out. And I had to start, you know, doing things that we do out here, like working and going to church with the good people and getting married and all those things. And as God began to transform my life, you know, now I'm married, I've got children, I own a home. I mean, I have a very nice house. I've got vehicles, all those things that come with the favor of God. I've got good jobs. I'm a good citizen. I've been back into prisons to speak on multiple occasions. But still, something was wrong. And I didn't really realize what it was until I got married. And then I had kids. And I was just having this real hard time connecting with anyone. Because it's weird, it's like 13 years in prison and on the street life, they don't really teach you how to like be vulnerable or talk about your feelings. And I didn't really realize how bad it was until I moved out here in May and to follow the call of God, and all of my comfort zones were gone. And I began to experience this really weird feeling. And God has blessed me with a super sweet wife who's never been in trouble. And I'm explaining this feeling to her, and she's like, I know what that feeling is. She's like, that's anxiety. And I'm like, anxiety, come on, you crazy. But I was constantly feeling this feeling of like fleeing and running and being by myself. And through a miraculous turn of events, God brought me to Michael Snetzer. And he's like, look, dude, I'm busy. If you want to get with me, you're going to have to go through the STEPS program. And I'm paraphrasing. And we begin to go through this STEPS program. And I'm like, oh, great. I'm gonna, you know, sit around with a bunch of guys and talk about my feelings. That's going to be great. And I was so worried about being judged. So worried that when they found out the truth about my past, that they wouldn't accept me. And I can tell you, the first 6 weeks that I was going through this, it was horrible. I would sit in the office with these questions and these things, and it was so contrary to my flesh. My flesh wanted to protect itself. But I knew there was something wrong, because as soon as I got in there, I would just begin to weep. And we got to the bottom of it. You know, I can remember Michael saying, no, you're trying to protect yourself. You decided a long time ago that you're going to protect yourself. But God is your shield and your strength and your protector. And so you're trying to say, no, God, you're not good enough. You're going to protect yourself. And then we begin to pray together, confess that to the Lord, and just say, you know what? I'm not going to try to protect myself anymore, Lord. I'm going to have you protect me. And I can tell you that something changed. I wasn't hiding all the time. I'm in here telling all of you guys that I don't even know that I have been in prison for 13 years for aggravated robbery. You know, because what I want to do is not stand up here and talk to you about Shenaniah. Because and on my best day, I'm in a gutter or an alley with a needle in my arm. But I want to tell you about Jesus, who can rescue you from the domain of darkness like he did me and transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he will speak those words that he spoke over Jesus over you. And he would say, this is my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. He's the one that this is about. And if you're in here today and you don't know him, God, you know I don't believe in you. You know, I think this book is a crock, but please show me because I need your help. And he could take you from a prison to freedom. Thank you.
I've loved God all my life, but I haven't always known how to be loved by God. So for the past 2 years, I was in a really dark depression. Life felt like a burden to bear, and I couldn't see any hope or joy or anything but the darkness. I turned to a lot of things trying to fill the void, including junk food, TV, isolation, relaxation, all these things that the world would classify as self-care that I deserved because I work hard or for other reasons. The self-indulgence didn't make me feel any better. It made me feel worse. With time, my self-care had become a prison. Indulgence led to self-hatred, which led to more indulgence and more hatred. Even as I wanted to start, you know, making better choices, I couldn't. It became a vicious cycle in which treating myself had become a way to punish myself. All I deserved was junk food, isolation, TV, relaxation. But God said to me, "You're worth so much more." Steps made me face the darkest parts of myself, the parts that I hid from myself and I had tried to hide from God. Through confession to my mentor and small group and God, I laid bare all of who I was, and God's response was delight in me. And because in spite of all of the sin and all of the shame, God delights in me. And because God delights in me, I'm worth so much more than self-indulgence. I'm worth the hard work. I'm worth the time. I'm worth the blood of Christ that washes me clean and makes me whole. For that, I praise him. And I want to tell everybody that there's so much more. To God be the glory forever.
I am more of a singer than a speaker, so bear with me. I found myself earlier this year in the month of February in a mental hospital after a plan to commit suicide. And it all kind of started with, I grew up in a really small town in a family that I think my whole life I thought was loving, and in some ways they were. But from as a young child, as a young girl, I experienced sexual abuse within my home, and that led to 5 other sexual abuse instances in my life. And I think through steps, I've realized in a lot of ways that I am very fearful. So I would like to control, and by controlling, I typically run away. And so I just would not acknowledge, and sometimes I would disassociate from those memories or the feelings that came with those memories. And I've been really blessed with a really great and supportive husband, and I have 2 really wonderful kids, and through having those kids, those memories have come back, and they started with nightmares, losing sleep, and then they were just almost memories that I could never escape from. And through those memories, a way for escape for me, almost a way I felt like I couldn't control. It was just like suicidal ideation. And one thing led to the next, and it just felt like it wasn't worth it anymore. And not that it wasn't worth it to be a wife or a mom or a friend or a minister. It just wasn't worth it to battle the thoughts inside my head that I felt like I couldn't escape from. And you know, I think what's funny is that whole time when I was trying to run away from thoughts and trying to run away from feelings, I find myself in a mental hospital where there's nothing left to run to, and that is where I really feel like God has began a different kind of work in me. We weren't really allowed to have Bibles or pens or shoes with strings. We weren't really allowed to have anything, and so the only thing that I felt like I had was what I could remember of anything that I read in my Bible, and it was there in that space where I felt God's nearness the most. And it was also in that space where I was able to share about God's faithfulness in my life with others who were there for the same reason. It hasn't been an easy road. I still really struggle with those thoughts. And when I think through steps, especially through the assessments, which sometimes felt impossible, There was at one point in one of the assessments where I found myself really struggling with suicidal thoughts again, and I wanted to run and escape through death, and I'm really slow to learn, but I have tried to turn those thoughts into prayers, into petitions and laments toward God. And as I am sitting outside writing a lament and crying out to God to help me and to take the thoughts away from me, the sun is shining, but then the rain begins to fall. And it was in that moment that I think I just stopped kind of writing out my complaints to God and just stopped and thought, man, God, you really see your children, that the sun can be shining and life is still happening, but you stop and weep with your children because you love us. And, you know, that's something I'm not quick to do even now. You know, I think whatever struggle we may have, whether that be depression or anxiety or drugs or pornography, I think what makes it really hard for us is the first thing we do is we turn to ourselves. And I think it's part of sanctification is to stop and to turn to the Lord. No matter what our hearts look like, no matter what our minds look like, what we feel like, He wants all of us. And you know, I think I kind of was hoping from steps to kind of walk away and feel like, yeah, I think I got a good hang on this. And don't really feel that way. I think it's more so just help me to stop and to, rather than to look outward of the people who I think may be the issue, but to stop and look inward and to see where my heart is relying on, whether that's the Lord or others. It has been a very long journey, and it continues to be a very long journey. And I'm grateful for a ministry and a church and a place where there is family who comes alongside and prays for those who need prayer and weeps with those who need to be comforted. And what I know is that when the times where I am struggling with suicidal thoughts, I try really hard to remember that God is the author of my story. And if I can trust in Him, then I can hope and trust that He will be the one who will call me home when the time is right. So whatever comes, whatever may come, I can put my faith and trust in Him, knowing that He is the perfect author and perfecter of our faith.
We've got two or three more here, so.
Hey, Ted, yeah. Okay. All right. I timed myself, you guys. I promise. My name is Reginald Ryan Moore II. Reginald, yes. I was typing this up. I was writing this up, and it's more so a preface to a book that I'll probably write someday. So it's simply, I'm going to start here. My dad helped me out. Okay. Me, myself, and God. The main stake in a lot of this was the statement that I heard numerous times, like, do it for you. Do it for you. I was doing it for everybody else. A story that, or an experience that I had when I was younger, I was trying to get straight A's all the time. I was like, you know, I had the stories like, oh my God, I got straight A's, you know, I was trying to get all these accomplishments and all these awards. And I sat down with my mother, I said, Mom, I got straight A's, you know, blah, blah. She said, do it for you. Don't do it for me. I'm already proud of you. Do it for you. I'm gonna share this. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. I'm just going to share a couple of things. I want to first give honor and praise to God, our Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit that abides in me. I want to thank Citizens Church for providing this platform for STEPS, a gospel-centered recovery program under the leadership of Michael Snetcher. I want to thank my mentor, Mike, my STEPS group leaders, Richard, Jim, John, and even more so my brothers within our brotherhood, Alex, Phil, Jeff, Andrew, Eric, Shananiah. Y'all share some marvelous stories tonight. I also want to thank my lovely daughter, Maya, who could not be here. She's in Oklahoma right now. My father, my mother, my sisters, Kyla, Kelly, my brother, Cody. To all the Moore family, the First Baptist Church of Highland Park, which is my home church. The Salvation Army, a beautiful story that I'm going to share with you right now. My father wanted me to go to the Army so bad. And I did 2 tours in the Salvation Army. Okay. I want to thank Deacon Mitchell, my Uncle Rick, my uncles Cedric. Both Cedrics are sitting together. Thank you so much. My Uncle Chris, my Aunt Leslie, Mr. DJ, Mr. Bronson, Mr. King, my brothers, Donovan, Derek, Bryce, Gerard, Demetrius, and Jordan. Jordan's here tonight. Thank you, Jordan. More importantly, I want to thank Natalie Albright. I believe she's here. My sister in Christ, my friend, who shared with me this opportunity to grow and gain a more intimate relationship with God, which has allowed me to learn how to love myself, which in turn allows me to love others the way God would have me to love. I was loving the way the world wanted me to love. I was doing things that society shared with me that was not right. I was born and raised in the church, the foundations that allowed me to do certain things that I was like, man, you know, this is how everybody else is doing it. How come I can't do it, you know? But that's not what it was. That's not how it is. These are some scriptures that I want to live by from this point going forward. Like I said, this is a preface to a book that I will eventually write someday. there are 7 verses of completeness that I would like to share with you. I will begin with, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Ye are of God little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And of course, we always say, greater is he that is in me. Make it personal with that. And my last one is, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. And with that, I'm going to pray with you guys. If you don't mind, bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear God, thank you for this day that was not promised. I praise you and acknowledge that you are the head of my life. I understand that nothing I do will prosper without you. Guide me in the way you would have me to go. Keep us in your care and protect our families and friends and even our enemies, especially the inner me. We ask that you grant us your peace and your wisdom as we travel through this life with the courage to share your goodness, grace, and mercy. Keep us humble and keep us holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's it. That's time.
Hello, everyone. I'm going to stick to my script here. Lord knows I like to ramble. Okay. I started off this steps process by saying that my biggest fear is being fully known. So to say this is very difficult for me would be an understatement. I grew up in a family of six, two older brothers, a younger sister, and two immigrant parents from Brazil. My father being the pastor of our church, and my mother a Sunday school teacher and a very proud pastor's wife, she would say. On the outside, you would think that we were just the perfect family. My siblings and I joined the worship team, playing instruments at a very young age, and we were very involved in the adolescent youth community at our church, which I'm so grateful for, as it was where I met my now wife. However, being the pastor's son, it was definitely easy to feel a pressure to be the perfect Christian. It was easy to feel like there was a target on my head in a lot of ways, and at too young of an age, I felt that every move I made was being watched by the members at our church. It didn't help that the legalistic practices from this church made it so that no one would ever be able to reach this perfect Christian goal, leading me to become really bitter. Practices like members on worship could not go to the movies because the trailers might be a gateway. Try telling a 12-year-old boy that they can't go to the movies with their friends. It didn't work out too well. This type of environment made it so any struggle I was having, I felt I did not have a safe space to share with anyone. So I became a master manipulator and a master at bottling my emotions. I would either figure out how to hide my sin or learn how to put on a face like everything was fine. That can only go on for so long. Whenever my pornography and same-sex attraction came to light to my parents at around the age of 11, 12, my parents would tell me that the reason I sin and the reason I am so far from Christ is because I'm not reading my Bible or praying hard enough, and the only way to fix this was to lock myself in my room alone and read scripture over and over and over. Without any guidance or a community of people I could lean on, this led me to feel tremendous guilt, shame, and feel really distant from Christ, while also giving me a false sense of his love and grace towards me. It also led me to feel so deeply unseen and question why it was that my dad could pastor all these members in our church so well, but not his own son. What I failed to realize then was that what I most needed more than anything was a savior. This led me to go deeper into my sin struggles with a looming feeling that it would never get better and that I would never find the help I needed. At the height of my suffering, I was sexually abused by a man in a position of power at my church. For so long, the only voice I had in my head was the voice of my mother telling me that I had to figure this out on my own. Fast forward 9 years to 2017, and I have my first meeting with Adam here at Citizens, formerly the Village of Plano, and I just start word vomiting all of this and more in his office. I couldn't seem to stop, but it wasn't until I finally did that I looked up and saw his face that displayed a look of empathy and compassion, a look from a person in leadership at a church I have never seen in my life. And he just said, "I am so sorry." This was a foreign response to me, and one I truly didn't know what to do with. It's very safe to say that up until that point, I had never heard that from my parents nor from any leadership at my previous church. It was then that I started to break down all of these lies that I have told myself for so long. Lies like Jesus does not have time for me, that I am so past forgiveness, and that there is no way I could ever be fully known and accepted. I'm so grateful for Steps these past 13 weeks. It has been a long, long time coming, but I am so thankful that through this process, I've been able to continue to break down these lies I tell myself and live out what's true. What's true is that in my darkest moments, Jesus has always been present. When I felt immense guilt and shame from reading scripture, Jesus was still present. And even now, as I navigate through taking time away from engaging with my parents, Jesus is still present and constantly running after me. For the longest time, I had been so terrified of letting in other members of church into my life for fear of judgment, let alone people in leadership. So I just have to say how thankful I am to my Steps group for showing me grace and for my mentor, Michael, who has just been such a gift. There's still so much work that I have yet to do in repairing my relationship with my parents and continuing on this path of establishing daily rhythms with Christ so that the main voice I now hear in my head is His. I'm thankful I now know I don't have to fear anymore that I'm walking on this journey alone. Thank you.
Yes. Come on now, Jennifer.
My name is Jennifer. In the last few weeks, God has melted so much in the heart of stone of mine in so many different areas. But this is the story that God would like me to share today. My father left our family when I was 11 years old for a younger woman. I took on a lot of responsibilities that time to take care of my four brothers and sisters. We never had to starve. We never had to skip a meal, but there always insecurity in our family. I vowed to myself that I would never marry a man just like my father. I would never let my children go through a hardship of being raised in a divorced family. When I came here and I finished college, through mutual friends, I met my future husband. He had more qualifications than I had in my checklist, much more. He did not drink, he did not smoke, he did not gamble, he did not date a while. We came from a same city. We spoke the same language. He was smart. He had a good job. We worked in the same field. And my friend only said that he was handsome. Surely he would fulfill all of my needs. He would love me unconditionally. He would feel my feelings. He would take care of me. In some way, he would be my Jesus. We've been married for 32 years. And even today, I don't even understand what is the grace of God that put us through all of this, that I still not deserve, that really keep us married for until this day. There was so much fighting, anger, bitterness, self-righteousness, unforgiveness, cold silence in our marriage. I learned to cope with it all. I never talk about my marriage to my family, to my best friend, and even to God. On the first day of step, when we went to a while and share, you know what we need to pray for. I didn't think of anything that I need to be prayed for, but somehow the word "your marriage" is like flashing in my head, like bold letter. So when it's my turn, I have to say my marriage. But quickly I said that we're doing fine. I'm doing fine. We're doing fine. And I say something like, if my husband could change. It had been a very humble and sweet experience in the last week at the same time for me. God had very patiently revealed in my heart so many heart of stone that I have in my heart. Um, there is so much roots that he pulled out of my life. And mostly, I think most of the biggest one is the root of pride. Pride in my life. God has revealed to me that I always say to myself that I am endure this suffering for my children. And even I, not even really what is commanded in the Bible, but God showed me that I do this because of my pride. Of my pride. I didn't want my family, my friends and God to know that I fell. And it's all because of pride, not because of my kids or because of when the Bible says so. It's just because of my pride. I don't know how the healing of my marriage should look like, but I find myself appreciate my husband more in the last few weeks. Much more. I thank you, God, that he have come back to church after 26 years away, and we've been going to church every week, every Sunday. There is much more than that I learned from Steph. That I can come to God to confess, the sooner the better. I don't want it to become like a heart, you know, heart and become just a heart in my heart anymore. Just like going to my doctor, I trust my doctor totally because I know that she has my best interest in her mind and she doesn't judge me. And just like my Jesus, he is my counselor and my doctor. He is my God. He loved me and he's for me. He fights for me. So that's what I, and that's what my testimony.
I think we have one more brief testimony. While she's coming up, while Natalie's coming up, if you are a newcomer, we're gonna invite the band to come on to close us out. But if you're a newcomer, we're going to give you the opportunity when the band starts to step out and to learn more about the ministry. We'll try to make it really quick. We'd love to know that you're here. If you want to stick around and do worship instead, then you can do newcomers the first of the year when you come back. But just want to make that available to you to be able to connect with somebody here tonight. So when worship starts, then you can head out this door and go to the left here where the offices are, and there'll be somebody there to meet you and to walk you through a very brief newcomers. Natalie.
All right. I'll be quick, guys. I'm Natalie. I just could not be here and not say anything because God has been so good to me this semester. A lot of my life, I relied on my own self because there was no one there to protect me from the evil that was going on in my home. I was molested at a young age, and so I was like, well, you weren't there. You're not going to protect me. You'll do all these other things for other people, but not for me because I'm not good enough and you don't love me. But in steps, what I learned is to see like all the other areas that God has been making provisions and the way he has loved me. I've had a lot of loss these last 12 to 14 weeks. I lost a grandfather. I lost a cousin who was like my brother. And that has been really difficult, but God was so sweet to allow me time to hug him and tell him I love him 2 weeks before he died. And it's just looking back over the things that God has done for me has helped me trust him. So if I say that Exodus 14:14 really just has always been a scripture I can stand on, is that God will fight for you. I just need to be still and stop running and let him do what he's going to do. Thank you.